Most of you know Brother Dale. We introduced him this morning. We won't spend time introducing him again because he gets all embarrassed. So, but we do praise God for him being here and his ministry to us. And let's open up our hearts and minds to hear what he would say to us tonight. Dale?
Talk slow.
Pastor Tom, listen fast. Opal and I have gone through. Now, if I start to bawl, you just sit there and wipe your eyes out. 24 hours of being humbled and feeling bathed in your love. You get 1,000 miles from home and something goes wrong like this, and your wife's sitting in a hospital, and you find you got a whole family sitting right in front of you saying, "Hey, we're with you. You're not alone. It's all right." And it's easy to think with the hospital bills that they, and if you have Medicare and insurance, you still get stuck for a big piece of it before it's all done, and God says, "It's all right. Family's here, all under control. Father's in control, and the kids are all out here, and it's all right." You never know that God can save you till you know you're desperately lost. You'll never know that God can heal you till the doctor says there's nothing more we can do. You'll never know that God can provide for you until you're broke. And all of a sudden God says, "I'm taking care of the bills. That's all right. I'll take care of it." But it's mainly we have to go through the negative to see that God is the positive supplier of all those things to us like that. I have no idea what you've done for us today. I know in the past year and a half, almost 2 years now, you've kept us going. You've kept us free. I work with a church in Oklahoma, and they pay me $700 a month, which doesn't really cut it in today's day and age of things like that. But you folk have so taken care of us, we are free to go any place, anywhere, and serve God because you have paid the bills. And if nothing else, we're not just a guest, we're really an ambassador for Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Phillipsburg, New Jersey. And I thank you for the privilege of being that, because without you, we could not do what we're doing today. No church has ever, ever backed us up like you folk have, and no church has ever taken their whole offering and been so stupid as to give it to somebody. But what a wonderful, wonderful mental relapse you've had. And I just praise you for it. I almost feel like I ought to say, "Jesus loves you," and then go home instead of picking on you tonight like I'm going to. Get back to Acts chapter 2, would you please? And what we're looking at is getting back to the foundations and seeing how far we've gotten from the foundations. I used the illustration this morning of the American Quarter Horse Association starting in 1940, and then the foundation Quarter Horse starting in 1995. And the theme of the whole Foundation Quarter Horse Association was this: any horse we register must have 75% of the blood of the original quarter horse, that bloodline. And that's what got me started in a great way here, because do you understand that I'm not talking to the world about Acts 2. I'm only talking to people that are blood-bought, blood-washed people. Others, this will mean a thing to them, not one thing. So start and go with me. And I left out a definite word this morning, and nobody picked on me for doing that. But in chapter 2, in verse 38, we see where the church really was. And we see exactly where Israel really wasn't. And this is what is vital to the church of Jesus Christ today. I want you to see it from the scriptures here. Peter said, "Am I going slow enough, Pastor? This slow enough so far? Have your wife help you out with the big words." Watch this wording here now. "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." God tells us down in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now the question rises, and one denomination builds on this verse strongly, that you must be baptized to be saved. That is not what this verse says. when you don't understand somebody, the best thing you can do is say this, what do you mean by that? And if you will take Peter, who said these words, and run down to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 21, you'll find that Peter says this, the like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us. If it had a period there, we'd be in deep trouble. But he says, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism will never make you clean. Get that clear, Peter's saying to you. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. You go back to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Christ said, go ye into all the world. Number one, teach all nations. Number two, what's the next word?
Baptizing
them. Number three, teaching them to observe all things which I've said to you. And from my years of experience and in watching thousands of kids and people and the work we've done, baptism is the first command to a saved person. And the problem with Israel and the Church of Christ is this, we are walking in disobedience to the truth that God has showed us in His Word very clearly. Number two, since baptism precedes all things, I can tell you in Jesus' name, if you have been saved by the grace of God and have not followed Christ in believer's baptism, God will teach you nothing else, period. So you do that first thing, you forget the rest of it. And the Church of Christ must learn to get obedient to God. Now, why am I saying that? Because I find when I was a president of a college, scores of kids in college studied to be preachers who never were baptized by immersion, which is God's only way. And as a child, it doesn't count. It's only believer's baptism. I stood in Israel on the Jordan River and watched my son baptizing people in the Jordan River. And as he would do the baptizing, I was doing the preaching on the shores of the Jordan River. When we're all through, a well-dressed man, shirt, tie, sharp as could be, walked up to me and said, are you the man that did the talking? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want to talk to you for a while. I said, okay, go ahead and talk. And he said, now you used a phrase, believer's baptism. He said, I've never heard that before. Now, what do you mean by that? I said, well, in the scriptures, we have people that in churches will baptize infants. Not one verse ever backs that up. I said, in the scriptures, we have people that are baptized only after they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're always baptized with key words like, there's much water there. Or they came up out of the water. I said, that certainly doesn't mean you have to be a sprinkle on top of your head. Number three, I said, the word in the Greek language means very simply to plunge under. It was the word used by the women to dye cloth. You put it under, you took a wooden stick and you plunge it down like that. They said, get it all soaked, buddy. And he said, that is tremendously interesting. I really enjoyed that. I am a Roman Catholic priest on vacation. I've never heard that in my life. I said, just read the book of Acts, dear friend, and God will tell you the truth. And he thanked me for it profusely and walked away. Isn't that tremendous? And I believe myself that God teaches it that way, and he puts it together. That this man repented, was turned around, and did works, beat for repentance. And the first work he did, he got baptized. And that's found in every place where they get people get saved in the Bible here. Saved and baptized, saved and baptized, saved and baptized. Isn't it interesting how that works out like that? So there's the first thought in our mind as we go to this evening. Are we working on a thing, subject? Have we got away from the foundations that God has for us in His Holy Word? Now, there are four things that the apostles, at least four things in the apostles' doctrine, and there are four things in this particular situation. One is the apostles' doctrine, very simply given to you that way. And the second thing that God has for us is fellowship and breaking of bread. Third thing is prayer. And the fourth thing is souls getting saved. And as I studied this, I got some ideas that I've never thought of before. Ready to go? Here we go. Number two of our things, fellowship and breaking of bread. Look at verse 44, please. In the early church, all the believers together had all things common. And the people that teach, they were absolute, pure communists. God didn't say that. God didn't say that. Hold it tight a minute here. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And one of the brothers this morning, as I walked out of church, said, did you notice there how easily they gave all that they had? I said, yeah, part of God. He said, do you think it was because they knew that he was about to come back anyhow, so they didn't need him anymore? I said, no, I never thought of that. That's a tremendous idea. So why keep on to this stuff if God's going to come back in a minute and take us home? I can hold pretty light to this stuff right here. And I thought that's a good idea here. But what he's driving at here is this. Not that they sold their possessions, but that nobody was in need. Did you catch that? And then run from that to the first book of the New Testament, not Matthew, but 1 Thessalonians. And here Paul the Apostle writing in 2 Thessalonians in the last chapter of this. And I tell you this, when I was before you, I told you very clearly, if no man would work, neither shall he eat. Because a hungry belly will put you back to work quicker than anything else in the country. And we have developed in America a welfare system, and someday we'll pay for it. We'll pay for it. But God intends that no believer should ever be in need. And what has happened this weekend, here's one of the greatest examples of what you'll find in your life. How God's taking care of us by you. Amen. In a wonderful way. How do you give? How do you give? The Church of Macedonia teaches us how to give in the book of 2 Corinthians. They gave to Paul to take to the church at Jerusalem in their desperate need. But they gave out of their own poverty. Did you ever catch that? Number two, they gave imploring Paul, please, Paul, please take your money. Look, you're broke. No, please take this money from us. Can you picture that? I'm getting too fast, Todd. My daughter said I get beside it. But can you picture that in a believer's church? That they beg in their poverty for the apostles to take that little of God because somebody else is worse off than they were. I think that's tremendous. Do I believe in welfare? Yes. Do I believe in welfare? No. And there's a need, yes, meet the need. When I was in Tennessee, I was conscious of this because of a single factor. Years ago, I had my back broken in two places in a car wreck in West Virginia. So I knew I just had a back, broken back. And I've got a double curvature of the spine to prove it. Dayton, Tennessee, five generations in a row of people on welfare because they had, guess what? Back problems. And I thought, good night, nurse. Give them a pick and shovel and turn them loose. No, we have done something completely wrong here, people. God expects a work ethic in the people of God, but expects the church to take care of every need that's there if it's a need at your own expense. Now, watch this carefully. I want to show you something here. Go to chapter 4. When this got going, a man named Joses, we know him better by the name Barnabas. When this got going, it says in chapter 4, verse 36, Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. Now watch this. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Was he a hero? I want to suggest to you that here's a man getting right with God. In the Church of Jesus Christ, chapter 4 and chapter 5 deal with people who profess faith in Christ getting right with God. Barnabas, Joses did. Priscilla, but the next one down here, Anna and Sapphira didn't, and they paid with their lives for not doing it. Why do I say that about Barnabas? What was he by tribe? Come on, what was he by tribe? Levite. How much land did God give the Levites? Come on. None. What was the Levite doing owning land? He was out of the will of God. And when the church was born of the Spirit of God, the holy, purifying Spirit of God, he said, this is not right. And he sold what he had to meet the needs of the people and get back where he belonged with God. Where are you tonight in obedience? That's where it started off in the early part. Remember I said about baptism, obedience? We're still here. We're still here. And there's no way you can change the wording of God. God said it, and that settled back then to be settled today. And there are people that need to get right with God before the church will ever become what it ought to be in Christ. Go back to chapter 2 again, please. Back to chapter 2. I want you to look at the next phrase down here about this thing called prayer, because as they were fellowshipping together in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here, that they began to be together in a place of praying for the work of God in their hearts and in their lives. Look at chapter 3, 1 and 2 to show an overshoot of this thing. Peter and John, when this is all taken care of, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they had gotten into that very, very clearly, because one of the four things that the disciples' doctrine was the doctrine of prayer. Pastor mentioned prayer meeting. I might be with you Wednesday night. Might not be able to fly back home Tuesday the way things look right now. And I'll be curious to see who comes out. Two little factors. Listen carefully now. Prayer is the only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. They've never said, Lord, teach me to out-preach Brother Tom. Lord, teach me to preach better than Billy Graham. They never asked any place to teach me to preach. They never asked, teach me to cast out demons. They never asked, teach me to speak in tongues. They only asked one thing. Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The only request they ever had in their life. How important is that to you? Have you ever asked God to teach you to pray? We like to say, how to, but I think it meant get at it. Teach us to pray, not how to do it, but get at it. Number two, prayer is the only thing that Jesus Christ said men ought always to do. He never said about anything else. He never said, always win souls. He never said, always read your Bible. He never said, always preach the gospel. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18:1. Now, how important is prayer? And if we had time tonight, we could start in the book of Luke. That's one book, just enough to do it. In the book of Luke, start in chapter 3 there, and go through the book from the baptism of Jesus to his ascension to heaven, and watch how many times it tells that he was in prayer about what. And it's a thrilling, thrilling study. Help yourself. It's not for tonight. It'll bless your heart. He didn't care for crowds. He didn't care for popularity. He didn't care for power. He just prayed. And God turned the world upside down for him, through him, first of all. How's your prayer life? Now, I'm saying that because I said, first of all, I hope I do get here Wednesday night. I want to see who comes out to prayer meeting. I'd like to talk to the dads that are here tonight and take you back to chapter 6, book of Deuteronomy, and ask if you're praying at four times a day with your children. When you get out of bed, when you go to bed, when you walk down along the way, when you sit down and refresh yourself. Four times, God expected the dads to deal with their children in devotions. How many dads here tonight? Get back to the foundations. Lead them in devotions. In your own personal life. We sing a song sometimes called, Take Time to Be Holy. Do you do that? Do you understand the concept of these people? Prayer. And you go through the book and watch how prayer is so vital. If you forget it, you're in danger. Get to chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And in chapter 12, we have this marvelous story of Peter and Rhoda. Do you remember that story at all? It's a fun story. It really is. They're in their house of Mark's mother, and they're praying about Peter in jail, supposed to get killed tomorrow morning. And they're praying. Rhoda, answer the door. Who's out there? Peter. Oh, can't be him. Runs back and says, Peter. Can't be Peter. Can't be him. They're in the middle of a prayer meeting, and nobody believes what's going on. Does that sound like us? I think we're pretty close, are we? Okay. And I laugh at that. And he knocks some more. Open the door. I am out here. And Peter's life is saved because the church was doing what? James, same chapter, two verses earlier, is killed. What wasn't the church doing? Have you ever thought of it that way? There's not one record that when James was captured, he'd walk out of that jail. Not one record of a prayer. But they thought, I'm saying this, I hope I'm not saying it out of place. The others were saying, my God, we better start praying for Peter. And let me say reverently, my God, you better start praying for America. and praying for your family and praying for yourself. It was a church of prayer, and we have lost prayer meeting. We've lost it. We've lost family altars. We've lost personal devotions. And it's no wonder the Church of Jesus Christ has nothing left, because prayer is the key of it all. Foundations. Let's go back one more, okay? Here we go. Chapter 2 again. Now, would you notice verse 41? This is point 4, by the way. So, you know, we're pretty well done, aren't we? Going to get home early tonight. Verse 41. All the believed were together and had all things common. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I kind of think that since the earth was not as populous in that day as it is today, why don't we see folk getting saved every day? What's the real key to this problem here of folk getting saved that we don't see today? When I was in teaching in college, I taught evangelism. And I had about, 3 feet of books on evangelism. You know, things like Evangel Explosion, Campus Crusade, a bunch of books like that. How to Win Souls to Christ, one by one, W-O-N by O-N-E, one by one. Those books don't make soul winners. That's the first thing. Number 2, God gives us the key to why the early church won souls to Christ. You'll notice in chapter 2, and going through the entire book, there are no campaigns on soul winning. Paul recommends no books that Don MacArthur wrote or that Charles Swindoll wrote. Not one book is mentioned of all these books that could be written like that. What brought souls to Jesus Christ with no soul-winning campaigns? First is the preaching of the Word, 1 Corinthians 1. Is that clear to you? It's the Word. It's the Word that does it. I want to share something that blessed my heart and challenged my life. Go back to Romans. Would you go to Romans, please? Turn to chapter 11, first of all. And in this 11th chapter, Paul is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He must have liked that book. He does it several times. Back in the book of Romans, chapter 11, he's quoting from Deuteronomy. I want you to go back one more. I made a mistake here. Go back to chapter 10. Chapter 10. If you were to look up Deuteronomy 32:21, you'd read almost these same words. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And he meant by that very simply, spit out of your mouth, Gentiles. By a foolish nation, I will anger you. Those are the exact words of Deuteronomy 32:21. I'll provoke you to jealousy. Now, I did want you to get to chapter 11, but in that chapter, please look at verse 11 in chapter 11. I say then, has Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Meganeto, may it never once be, is the Greek wording there. But rather through their fall, now watch it, salvation has come to the Gentiles for one purpose. What's the purpose? To provoke them to jealousy. And the church has failed to do this. An old statement is this: we are in the world, but the world is not in us. That's pretty questionable today. Pretty questionable. But the church of Jesus Christ, now go back to the words I gave you this morning hour, my peas in a pod. And I talked back to this morning hour about, number one, in Christ we have pardon from sin. Being a professional counselor, I've studied books on psychology and counseling and so forth. And they long to, in counseling, get you free from the guilt of sin. You want to know something? I'm not free from the guilt. I'm free from the sin. And so are you if you're in Christ Jesus. It's gone. Well, how far did it go? God has allowed Opelai to travel some. I did some teaching in colleges over in Russia and over in India. And I think of Russia as the Far East, okay? God says He took our sins and moved them as far as the West is from the East. So I get to Russia, I'm in the East. Ask a Russian, where's the East? Out there. You mean it's out here? No, it's out there. This is here. That's the East. You get to India and you say, this is the East? No, this is here. East is out there. And I learned something. You can't put them together. And when God took my sin and your sin and removed them as far as the East and the West, you can't find my sins. They're gone. They're gone. And if Satan whispers your past in your ear, you tell him about his future in his ear. You're forgiven and cleansed, dear people. Well, then I saw God took my sins, put them in the depth of the deepest sea. And I like that because when God put them in the depth of the deepest sea, He put up a no fishing sign right beside it. Let them alone. You will never find out the sins of my life. There's no record in heaven of all that I commit. I'm a pardoned person. And there are people today that are wrestling over the sins of the past and the present. They need to be pardoned. And I said this morning hour then that the next thing that came to you was peace with God. Two kinds of peace. Peace with God, that's redemption. And the peace of God, that's a surrendered life. You can have them both. They're both for you to have. Peace with God and the peace of God flooding your hearts and minds. And then I discover you have purpose in your life for the first time. I know who I am. You do too. You know where you're going and what you're doing. No question about it at all. The purpose that God gives a man and a woman in his life or her life. You can have it perfectly given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ with no problem whatsoever. And then I said because of the Acts 1:8, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that purpose in your life. You can do it. My mom had a bad bringing up in the hills of West Virginia. With no thing about God in her heart and life. I had the joy of leading my mom to Jesus Christ later on in life, and she led my dad to Christ when I told God, you can't save. And God said, ha, 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 watch this line ball, and He saved my dad anyhow. When I was a little boy, one of eight children, I was talking to Kim and Debbie about this, one of eight kids, my mom kept telling me this one sentence, you can do it. You can do it. And my mom convinced me I could take a pail of water and put the fires of hell out with one pail. I was the first line ball that ever, of all of our generations, so all the centuries, that ever went to college. Why? My mom said I could do it. And God has sent you, and you can quote the words from God's Word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the church of Christ is a whipped church. Don't you believe that one bit, buddy. We're still on the winning side. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We have a purpose in God to fulfill, and we can get her done. We can get her done. Yeah, that purpose. I find that God gives purity to us. And examples of this are Barnabas, Joses, back in chapter 4, and Peter, who gets restored to his face, becomes a pure, powerful man for God's honor and glory through Paul's preaching in the Word of God. I want to share one more about it tonight. Turn in your Bibles, please, to chapter 6 of Acts. This is our closing portion, so turn to it. In those days, here's the early church, when the number of the disciples, not apostles, disciples are multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, these are the Hellenists, is the word for it here, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You give more food to the Jews than you do to us Hellenist Jews. And that was the argument going on here. About as bad as racism, wasn't it? Then the 12 called the apostles to the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We know our purpose, and that's not it. And here's the thing. Wherefore, brethren, Look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and the implication in the English language, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the Word. And when that happens, you're in God's will, verse 7 takes place. The Word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I'll go back again to verse 3. And here's my question about going back to the foundations. In the early church, as it built, and needs arose in the church because of simple multiplication of people. No sin involved here. Just a multiplication brought needs. And the needs are answered by the people of the church doing what God wants them to do. And so the apostles said, find among yourselves, there's nothing to do with us at all as apostles, Pastor Tom, Pastor Sean, Dale, we're out of this. The two people, pick out seven men that are number one, men that are wisdom. I'm sorry, that's not the first word here. Men of honest report. You can't find one flaw in their life. Number two, they're full of the Holy Spirit. These are men that have love, joy. You want to go with me on the line, do you? Love, joy, peace. Is that what comes next? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, long-suffering. I guess I got one mixed up here, don't I? Now look around you. I want no church fights. No church split. But who would be the seven men you'd pick out in this church tonight? And what I'm driving at is this, gentlemen. I'm not being mean. I mean that seriously. But so many men have never caught on to the fact that God can use me. God can use me. When we flew in from Detroit to Philadelphia, a man in front of us was watching this new film on Lincoln. I didn't hear a thing being said, but I could recognize the characters. Got Lincoln down pretty pat. Lincoln failed again and again. But Lincoln said this, I will study and prepare. And if my opportunity comes, I will be ready. That is powerful. I will study and prepare. And if my opportunity comes, I'll be ready. Where is the man tonight that has every one of the black marks cleansed off by the blood of Jesus? Where's the man tonight that walks in the fruit of the Spirit in his life, love and joy and peace, all those seven things that are there, nine things that are there in his life? Where's the man tonight that has the wisdom of God? Now take that word wisdom and go with it carefully. I'm impressed in the Bible in recent years that when God really talks of wisdom, he talks of a trio. Go to Psalms, go to Proverbs, go to Daniel. He inevitably talks of a trio. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. But if you want to get the wisdom, I'll tell you what to do. Get some knowledge. Go back to Proverbs, Psalms, and Daniel, another book, and assign this. These words are always together. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Understanding, knowledge, wisdom. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. They're always together. God is not going to pour on top of you, I got all the answers now, unless you get in the book. You need to get some knowledge. You need to get some understanding of that knowledge. You need to get wisdom. Knowledge is accumulation of facts. Get the facts. Understanding is knowing what the facts talk about, really. And wisdom is applying those to get the job done. Where are the men that had that honest report, evidently are full of the Holy Spirit of God, and number three, had that kind of wisdom to lead the church of God? Now, here's what burdened my heart. As a pastor, I would get into a church and I would look up men that I could train. And I always thought it was the way to go. So you get them and you train to be a deacon or train to be an elder in the church, or you train to be a Sunday school teacher. You do that. Nobody trained these men. They were ready to go. How did that happen? I believe because of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And my question, my heart tonight is this, is through the gentleman, where's your hunger tonight? Where's your hunger tonight? I long for churches to go back to the foundations of the apostles, where the men were the people of God that did the work of God for the house of God, for the glory of God. Where are those men tonight? And I'm not being mean to you. I think that we have so slowly, so easily drifted away from what God has for us to say. We think this is the church. Back to my horses, okay? We look at these thoroughbred things and think they're quarter horses, and they ain't. They just aren't at all. We look at the church today, and here's the church what it was. Where are we in comparison? And may God grant to this church, which is so tremendous to us, such a loving church to us, you do that part real good, and I thank you for that. But where are the men? Where's the purity? Where's the obedience? Where's the care that God wants us to have as a church? We need a church like that. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, thank you for your holy word. I stand humbled by the love of these people. Were it not for your Holy Spirit saying this is the message for today, this morning, this evening, I wouldn't even dare to preach it. I would not throw their love back in their faces. But I would, in love to Jesus Christ, tell them you can be something richer than you are tonight. You can be greater. You can touch Phillipsburg. You can touch Easton. You can touch Bethlehem and Nazareth for Jesus. The way the church won souls was they made people jealous of what they had. And folks said, we want that. And they said, fine, you can have it. It's found in Jesus. May this church so live that folk are jealous of what we have in Christ, the pardon, the peace, the power, the purpose, the purity, and long for themselves. And may men here tonight say, I may never be used officially in this church, but I will so prepare my heart before God that if ever I'm called on, I'll be ready now to do what God wants me to do. Bless these folks for our love, for the love to us, God, has been so abundant and deep in their love to you. In Jesus' name, amen.